series of talks looking at how the early church operated and how they were so closely committed to Jesus and what that means for us today.
As Heather said in one of our leaders' meetings, we can't do things exactly as the early church did. You know, they didn't have iPads and microphones. And
the early church and the 21st century church are very different beings, but the principles should be the same. The values should be the same. Their focus on Jesus and his teaching, it should be the same for us as it was for them.
And so that triggered off this journey. We're on a journey, an eight-week journey. And I started it off a couple of weeks ago talking about a church, a faith-filled body, founded, devoted to Christ, passionate about Christ. Jack spoke to us last week about the repentant and Holy Spirit-led church.
Could you all stand up? Now sit down again if you weren't here last week. And sit down again if you've done your homework from Jack already. One, two. You'll notice I'm still standing. We've got another week yet. We've another week yet. That Jack and Dorothy are away. Not away yet.
You've got a bit of time. You can sit down. You haven't got long. He talked about the repentant church.
And I have a confession to make to you. And to God. I've already repented to God. We've been going in this building for about 3 or 4 months. And in the beginning, even when we were at St Mary's, we were questioning there when we couldn't be in here. One of the things that God was saying to us, be bold, be courageous, and step out. We've had that for so long that keeps coming back and coming. Yes, we've stepped into new things, but I kept looking at us. And I look at me and see there's a chap who's retired, and I look around the fellowship and I see people who are retired or knocking on the door of retirement. There are a few people who are a bit younger, but not many within our fellowship. We're a senior group. And I was saying to God, I didn't quite use that term, but the sentiment was there. The sentiment was there. How can we do it, God? Be bold, be courageous, but realistically, and I was putting limitations in my mind. And God reminded me to Luke 1, that lovely story. John the Baptist's parents being visited in their old age and being told that they would be parents when they thought that was physically impossible. And I love verse 37 is what God brings you. In the Passion it says, no one promise from God is empty of power, or nothing is impossible with God. See, I'm guilty of limiting God's power. Just in my thinking. And I was reminded of the account in Esther, where she's told, you were born for a time such as this. And each and every one of us, right at this moment, including me, was born for a time such as this. So I had to do that repenting.
Be interested to learn from some of you. When you do your homework. Oh, didn't mean to press that. So this week we're going to do a church committed to Jesus through his word and the discipleship of others.
The church definitely committed to Jesus, definitely committed to his word, and bringing on,
discipling those believers.
And then, they were faced with a trickle of believers. Thousands came at the beginning, and more people were added each day.
Scripture tells us that. But they were committed to the discipling of others. So, a church committed to Jesus. I covered some of this in my first talk, so I'm not going to spend ages on this.
The early church was devoted, passionate about Jesus. We have to ask ourselves, are we the same? You know, who watches TV? Yeah, mostly. There are some Christians who don't have a code. I've never quite gone that far. I watch home. But I know we have to do so within reasonable bounds. It would be very easy for us to spend all our time watching the shopping channel and spending money because our passion and that's where it is. Or going on the gambling channels, playing, or going on the pornography channels. TV is just one thing that we can get sucked into if we're not careful.
We need to get things in balance. We need to be focused on his life, his teaching.
His character. We can learn so much, from his birth, all those life events. His early life, his ministry, his death, resurrection.
Certainly his teaching, his words.
He spoke one-on-one and to thousands. There's so much to
understand in his character.
He didn't come as a regal king. He came as a servant king. Servant.
If we spend time looking at what he did, what he said, and behaved,
we will better learn for ourselves how we should behave, how we should do, the sort of things that we should say, and the things that we should be sharing with others.
Because
if I was spending all my time on the pornography channel, the shopping channel, and the gambling channel, what sort of witness is that to my family, to my friends? Never mind the harm that it's doing to me. But if I get my focus right, then I bring something fresh.
Something vital. So the early church was committed to the word of Jesus. Let's just read this. This is from the Passion Translation. Theophilus, lover of God, I write to you again, my dear friend, to give you further details about the life of our Lord Jesus and all the things he did and taught. You know, two schools of thought around that name there.
Was Luke writing to him? Or was he writing to all of us? Because his name means lover of God. So was he writing generally to all lovers of God? Or was he writing to a person? I don't think it matters.
Theologians argue over it, but I don't think it matters. He's writing again because he's also written his own gospel previously. But he's writing to give further details about the life of Lord Jesus. He wants people to understand, to learn all the things that Jesus did and said. And when you read Acts, Jesus as a person doesn't crop up that often on the pages. It's more about the apostles, the believers, and the people who dealt with them, the people who were drawn in. But Jesus is writ large through their lives, through what they believe, what they're saying, what they're telling, because they're sharing the words of Jesus. It says in Acts 8, you can read this. This was when Saul had come on the scene. And Stephen was dragged before Sanhedrin and tried and then stoned to death, and Saul stood there and witnessed it. As it says in the scripture, he approved of the stoning to death of Stephen. And then he went from house to house, dragging men and women, Christian believers, into prison. So that church then was scattered around Judea and Samaria, and that's where we pick it up in this verse. Those that have been scattered, they didn't go into hiding. They
preached the word wherever they went. And Philip, one of them, went down into the city of Samaria, and proclaimed the Messiah there.
And he didn't just proclaim the Messiah, didn't just talk about Jesus, share the word and the teachings of Jesus. He did what Jesus did. He healed signs and wonders.
He was doing what Jesus did, not just talking about what Jesus said.
Now, we come here every Sunday, and one or other of us will stand up and share something, which is fine. That's a right and proper thing to do. But if that's not impacting one little bit on a person who may be walking past, or anybody living in our towns and villages, it's a fair bet that Satan's quite happy to keep us in this little room, doing your own thing, not impacting hugely on the lives of others. Maybe because we feel a bit uncomfortable, reticent, what will people say? They're not going to stone us, hopefully. Now, we have a responsibility to
teach here, yes, but also to share. If we're really committed to the word of Jesus, if we're really committed. You know, one of the advantages of doing the talk is that you get an opportunity to choose some of your favourite bits in the Bible, where they fit. And this is one of my favourite bits. I tell you this timeless truth. The person who follows me in faith, believing in me, will do the same mighty miracles that I do. This, of course, is Jesus speaking, not Andrew. Even greater miracles than these, because I go to be with my Father. For I will do whatever you ask me to do, when you ask in my name. And that is how the Son will show what the Father is really like and bring glory to him. Ask me anything in my name and I will do it for you. I tell you this timeless truth. I think in the King James it says assuredly. This isn't a truth for 2,000 years ago, and over time it's sort of waned and lost its relevance and importance. This is a truth that stretches across time, certainly to the end. We can invest ourselves in this truth. We can trust this truth. But, because there's this caveat at the beginning. The person who follows me in faith, believing in me.
We've got a truly trust in me, believe in me. Yeah. My kids, when they're little, less than now, put their trust in me. They rely
to use Jesus
as our role model. And then, if
we can go on and do as Jesus did. I don't know if I'm ever going to raise somebody from the dead. Or just lay hands on Brian and he's going to be cured in that instant. But I do witness God working and answering prayers. And I just need to build on that. You know, this week we had an email from Miley saying that she was contacted by a local family. They were in desperate financial need. And as leadership, we agreed that we would help them. So we took a few paths over and what have you. But that needed so much prep, because what on the face of it was such a simple thing. I don't know about you, go shopping on a Monday and you're thinking, I've got to get the week shopping. Shopping for somebody that you don't know. Jackie was doing a week's worth of shopping for a family that she didn't know. A young couple and a 1-year-old baby. We knew that he didn't need formula milk because the doctor prescribed special formula milk. His health condition. So we prayed about it. And shopped. No, I didn't tag her. We've got some baby food and nappies and what have you. Hoping they're things he likes. He's on a really strict diet. He's quite ill. And as they opened the bag and took my, oh yes, we've given him that. Oh yes, that was a miraculous answer to prayer. The things that Jackie selected for that little boy, not knowing what was wrong with him, she was able, God was able to choose the right thing. Prior to going, I'd spoken to that little boy's grandma, and she said, his parents are very resistant to help. They won't go to a food bank, they won't reach out for help and help them support, but they've got no money, they're in arrears with their electricity, and lost his job because they've been laid off. And I was thinking, okay, here's a child who's extremely vulnerable, then he's won next week. And the parents won't reach out and support. I'm going to have a frank conversation with them about they need to accept support from other services, or else we're thinking about child protection because it's neglected. They don't go out and get food from the child. They're neglecting. So we've got to be giving the right words to children. That family, they accepted the support that they could. And I said, would you mind if I connect you up with another church local to you? Because they live other side of the island. Local to you that has a food bank and can provide you with support. Yes.
So grandmother was saying they won't accept support. God, give the right word. I'll tell you another thing.
They let me pray with them, and they let me give them a gospel of John. And it's only because we have faith and believe in Christ that doors will be opened for those who have. God will do mighty things. I may not be raising from the dead person's physical death, but perhaps bringing life into that person. If we repent
to step out in faith,
if we prepare to put our trust in Him, not in the things that I know, because I've been such a broken man, I can do all those sort of things with my eyes closed,
but because I trust in Him, we can ask Him anything in His will, and He will do it. So,
an opportunity. Do you have favourite words of Jesus? What do they mean to you? And are you prepared to share them with the safety of this room?
Go on. Anyone, I invite you.
It's hard if you haven't got a Bible in front of you, I promise you. Just if you can remember the gist of what they say, Debbie can probably tempt you to in fight. Go.
To me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. there's just so many. But the fact that there is no life without Jesus. Says he who has a son has life, he who does not have the son does not have life. I love the fact that Jesus, who is the truth, my favourite word in the Bible is the truth. I love the truth. It says your word is sanctified by the truth. Your word is the truth. This word of God is the truth. And I love the fact that he says, the truth says, truly, truly, I tell you the truth. I mean, truth is absolute. It's not relative to what we think or believe. And I love the fact that we can hang our whole lives on the truth that Jesus is the truth.
Amen.
David was reading that, something just occurred to me, that we all have the phrase or the verse that sticks in our mind that we rely on, but all our favourites are one, aren't they? Because faith leads to hope leads to love. What you read, you can't choose, because they're all truth, they're all the word. So you can't choose, because they all mean the same, don't they? So whatever that's why you can't argue the Bible. You can't prove it wrong, because it's all truth. And it's just occurred to me, something I've never thought of. So thank you for sharing.
Right.
Just as you've had the boldness to speak out here, come up the screen. I just encourage you to spend time with those red letter words, those words of Jesus. And the word is Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You know, before man learnt to carve words in stone and write on papyrus and print books, Jesus existed. He was there at the beginning. Before God uttered the first word and brought into creation all that we see around us, Jesus was there. The word was there. The living expression was there. Was there with his Father, with God. Was at the same time God himself. And if we go to the other end of the New Testament, John's near the beginning, that word was from the first verse in the first Gospel of John. We go to the 19th book of Revelation. We read of Jesus. He's described as being dressed in a robe dipped in blood. And again, theologians disagree. Is it the blood of his enemies that he's slain? Is it his blood? As he was nailed on the cross. We get to the important bit. His title, his name. Bible tells us, Scripture tells us, his name is the Word of God. So we need to be committed to the Word. What about these ancient words? Who? No wrong answers here, no wrong answers. So feel comfortable about answering this. Who were the first disciples? Who were they? You see, I think that's the way we think. We always default. And you may be correct. The very first disciples may have been named Matthew, Mark, and John. But that we choose those names because we're thinking about the Bible. But of course, disciples have been around for eons. Those top two, ancient Greeks. So Sophocles, he was around probably 500 years before Jesus was born. And way before him, the Greeks were thinking about people who learn and disciples. So if you were learning to shape pottery or be a carpenter, you would be a disciple of somebody who was a master of that trade, certainly in an ancient Greek. You would be called a disciple. It wasn't until probably after Sophocles, or around the time of Sophocles, that it began to change. They stopped thinking. People like Sophocles who thought that philosophy was really important and it shouldn't be tied with people who use their hands to train and learn and train. So they stopped calling them disciples. It was really the people who were just wanting to acquire knowledge. The second two words, they're all Hebrew words, and mean similar things. They've been around before Jesus walked on the earth. Every self-respecting rabbi would have a group of disciples. And people would study for years to become as learned as their rabbi. And perhaps then go on to having their own disciples. That's why when you read in the Gospel that people were so amazed when Jesus stood up and started talking. Where did he get this knowledge from? He's not
not been a disciple. He's been working in your dad's workshop. He's not been a disciple.
Jesus, we know, is the Son of God.
The disciples.
If you spend just a little time studying the Greek and the Hebrew word, you'll gain so much more from the scripture. We read the word disciple with our 21st century Western mind and think only, as you did, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John and the rest. Don't think about what it is, what the meaning of those words meant in Jesus' time. So, church and communities, they have a task.
And is it ours as well? This will be so familiar. It may, one of those phrases,
not me, no, not me.
Therefore go and make disciples of all nations.
I used to think, going abroad, being a missionary, and if God ever spoke to me, well, maybe I would do that, but I don't have to do it if I'm not being called to be a missionary in Africa or wherever.
Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded of you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age.
Therefore, go. Not stand still, not sit down, not look back. Go.
Got to be a church, got to be a body on the move. We've got to be individuals on the move. Why? Because Jesus is calling us
to make disciples. It's one thing to sow the seed, to have the conversation. As I did the other evening, pray with that couple and give them John's Gospel. That's one thing to sow the seed. That's very different from committing to deciding something else. We can have all sorts of schemes and projects and plans, and they have their place. And you know, the church, the worldwide church, has seen many people come to know the Lord Jesus through this. You know, the likes of Alpha. So I'm not knocking them at all. But there is a place also for that personal relationship. You know? And you don't have to be the person that regularly stands up at the front of the church to be equipped to disciple someone else. If you have got some knowledge and belief in Christ, why wouldn't you want to share? Why wouldn't you want your family, your neighbours, your friends to know what you know? To have the assurance, to have the truth spoke about earlier. Why keep it to ourselves? Because it means being bold and courageous and going and having that conversation. And don't worry. I think it's unlikely that many of us will be called to go overseas and to disciple all the nations. If you look at the area that you live in, there will be people from many nations around you, and even people from Suffolk. For a brand, from another nation. other people.
Other people.
And as we share, we can give them the route into doing the rest, that they can be baptized. Don't you want that? I'd love it if my kids came to really know the Lord. To teach them. Yeah. So here we see the apostles. This is a word from John and Jesus speaking. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciple. I heard Rob Barman talk on this verse a couple of weeks ago.
Displaying all that horrible fruit. Am I really?
slide there that didn't load. This is out of sequence, I've done. Forgive me, it didn't load. We rushed on past this. The apostles and their followers, their disciples.
The disciples were devoted to the teaching of the apostles. Not devoted to the apostles, I'm sure they thought very highly of them. Praising and worshipping the apostles, but the apostles' teaching, and as we said, the apostles were passionate about the words, the life, and the character of Christ. If we can feed people with that, lead them into sharing as we did this morning, sharing the breaking of bread, prayer, and worship. That has to be our job. That's part of going out
and reaching the nation.
So this is my final slide. You had,
when I say you, I include I in this, you had the homework from Jack last week. And there were some questions in this. Do I wish to be discipled? And how can I do this? How can I spend more time reading my Bible? How can I spend more time in the words of Jesus, in the Word of God? And how can I put those words into practice?
They're things you're already thinking about. And I just want to encourage you to also think about what I've said today. We need to be committed and devoted, just like the early church, to the words of Jesus, the teaching of Jesus, the life of Jesus, the character of Jesus. Because Jesus is the Word. And we need to disciple others and be discipled ourselves. I know I don't know it all, and I need the wisdom of others around me to help me keep growing in the right way. So I think it's beholden on all of us. Look, that family I went to see the other week had this 1-year-old, it was 1 or 2, 1-year-old child on baby. Parents can't keep him forever on baby. He's going to gradually come onto solid, proper food. We can't keep going round and round as Christians, staying at a particular level. We've got to move on. Not necessarily to a higher level, but God wants to transform us, continue to mold us, to shape us. And if we don't spend time in His Word, we're going to remain stuck. We're going to be the same old Andrew,
feel intimidated, or you just don't like group study. You're more of a one-to-one person. And that's why I'm just putting it out there, the Bible study in one way, one part, and you can begin to be stretched. But it's much more. So please, if you're feeling the call to want to be a disciple or move into a discipleship,
please ask.
Right. I'm going to call a halt there.
Oh God. Your